Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that we would be bowed before you. We hunger and thirst for your righteousness through your word of truth. How we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Colossians had something. You know, you've heard someone say something like that before, that you see a ball player and a kid and he's young. So that kid's got something. And the way he can shoot the ball or throw the ball, or a girl, you know, now the girls play sports as much, you know, just about as the guys do. Or they sit at the piano or the guitar and they say, now that kid, she's got something. Well, the Colossians, they had something. They were nobodies from Nowheresville. You know, when you have the towns and it's like the interstate went around your town and then the town declines, well, this is the Colossians. It was a backwater town that had seen its day come and go. But the Colossians, as I said, they had something. They had a faith in Christ Jesus and a love for all the saints that, to put it this way, was worth writing home about. We may put it that way. Paul put it this way: to always give thanks for to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember that we're starting a study in Colossians today. Colossae, a city in Phrygia on the Lycus River, and you have all this information I'm going to read on your inside sheet with the map, and that you will see that Colossae isn't that terribly far from the southern Galatia. The cities that were there, Pisidia, Antioch, two more that I can't recall, they're all on the study sheet. But this is a different situation. Colossae is near Hierapolis and Laodicea, and they were prominent towns. And the trade route, the expressway, the interstate, went through their town, and they grew and became preeminent in the area. Location and theology. Colossae was a city in the province of Phrygia, located in the Lycus Valley within Anatolia, or Asia Minor, about 120 miles east of the major port city of Ephesus. Today, this is part of southwestern Turkey. In the first century AD, this is the time of the writing of this letter, the time of Christ and Paul, the apostles, the growth of the church in the first century. Colossae was a small agrarian town. However, in the 5th century BC, 500 years before, was a thriving economy known especially for its unique textiles and wool. The eventual demise of Colossae was linked to the construction of a trade route in the 3rd century that went west of Colossae to Laodicea. Eventually, Laodicea became the prominent and Colossae became less significant. Colossae was a small town overshadowed by these two nearby cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul mentions Laodicea and Hierapolis at the end of the letter to the Colossians, which suggests a connection between the Christian communities in these cities. And if you remember in our Revelation study, we referred to this caution, this warning against secular philosophies, these pagan philosophies, and this letter that was written to the Colossians was sent to the Laodiceans. But apparently at some point they decided to not listen to that, and they became that church, Laodicea did, that was very impressive and rich and powerful on the outside. And the Lord said, you're naked, you're blind, you're destitute. And the ones that he said, as opposed to their evaluation of themselves and probably their evaluation in the testimony, as opposed to that, Christ said, I just would like if you throw you up, spit you out of my mouth. So, suggests a connection between the Christian communities in these cities. Colossae was located 11 miles southeast from Laodicea, so from here to Walmart, that's about how far they were away. Paul also asked them to exchange the letter he had written to them for the letter he wrote to the Laodiceans. There was another letter. It did not become part of the canon of Scripture. It did not become part of inspired word, but there was another letter at that time. That's our background, or at least some of it. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. You know, I had asked months ago for prayer on our direction after Galatians, and God didn't answer that in the way that he normally does, and I didn't have these things on my mind and this sharpened focus, and well, God's God, so he can do things like that, can't he? And you know what we need to do in that time is saying, okay, you know what, this is what am I, you know, let me bow before this, put myself before you, learning experience, right? And because if, you know, I remember he was back to the Bible, Theodore Epp, I believe it was. I remember reading a comment he made. I don't remember what it was in. But he said, you know, we do something a certain way, and if that works, well, what do? Well, we need to keep doing it that way, don't we? And sometimes we it's not faith anymore. Now, if something's we're doing something and it's going well, well, it might be the thing that God would have. It might be his will to continue that, but it might not be either. What's the key to the whole thing? God's a sovereign God. As we've studied in Sunday school, he knows everything. He's infinitely wise. Well, we just keep trusting him for the next step of the journey. Colossians, I could not be more firm in conviction in my heart that God has led us to Colossians for Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, our next step in our development as the fellowship, as the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. See, these things aren't done in the vacuum. This is done before God. This is done, we're set in time, but this time is set in eternity. I could not be more, I think I can use the word thrilled or excited of what I'm saying in Colossians. Now, see, here's the other thing with Colossians. When it came up, Galatians was going to be the study. Well, I knew, oh boy, Galatians, you know, one gospel, and Paul's going to beat that drum. But in Colossians, there's all these different themes, and I know people will say, well, Christology, you know, Christ-centered, and this is, but I still didn't have that. And so it was still somewhat unknown. You know, I mean, here's God again asking me to live by faith, even in this. And I just, you know, we get uncomfortable with that. Well, here's the good thing about that is when we get less and less uncomfortable about living by faith, it's a wonderful place to be. Whatever rocks the world throws at us, whatever comes our way that we just, and this is the thrilling thing that just God really is who he says he is. He's really sovereign Lord. He loves me with an everlasting love. We're going to see a key to Colossians in this message today. But we're not going to move real quickly. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, but we're probably not going to move away from those even next week. We might. Hopefully you'll follow this and you'll see why as we get into this text. And hopefully you'll be like I was. And so many times I was like, I'm reading it and I'm studying it. And it's these things that I knew, but I learned them all over again for the first time. And I kept having, wow, I could have had a V8. Wow, I could have had a V8. I'm hoping that you will see. I think you will. I think you will. I have some really good study sheets. We're going to look at the role of hope and grace in this faith and love that Paul said was worthy to bring before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is how he stated it. We're going to see the connection with that. We need to understand what that hope is. We need to understand what that grace is. Again, you will see that more as we progress. So, Colossians 3. Yeah, right. Colossians 1, verse 1. Those who are in Christ are blessed with grace and peace from God our Father. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We have the writer, Paul. Timothy's with him. Some believe Timothy helped him write that. I think he was just saying Timothy was his probably favorite sidekick. Timothy was with him. The writer Paul and the recipients, the saints. Well, what does he call them? He calls them, let me just get to that. Well, you know what? No, let's hold off on that because it's very significant how he addresses the Colossians as opposed to how he addressed the church at Galatians. Because when Paul wrote, hey, he addressed the Galatians, he said to the churches of Galatia. You know what he probably wrote, and then he had to scratch it out? He probably wrote to the knuckleheads. That's probably what he wrote, and then the Lord's like, yeah, Paul, no, we got to just back it off a little bit. But that's probably completely different, though, what he wrote. We'll see in a minute, to the Colossians. But the writer, Paul, the authorized messenger of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Paul, as an apostle by the will of God, has the authority to confer God's blessing of grace and peace to those who are in Christ. Now, see, this is something that's growing more and more significance to me, too. These statements, grace to you. Now, you've heard of a signet, and you've heard of a signet ring. A signet is a seal used officially to give personal authority to a document in lieu of a signature. It's a small seal, especially one set in a ring used instead of or with a signature to give authentication to an official document. And we're familiar with some of these stories where the signet or the signet ring was used in Esther 8:2, and the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. This is after the tables were turned on Haman. And then he said that now he had full vested authority to carry out just like he was the king. Okay, and we see the same thing in Daniel 6:17. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Well, see, this is really a good understanding when Paul says that he's writing to them and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's sent by the will of God. He's been given God's signet. He's been given his authority. Now, what is that authority that he has been granted? It's a blessing. It's a greeting, but it's a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, I want us to see as we'll go along what this grace means, because it means so much more than we typically think. And even when we're hungering and thirsting for the concept, and really when you start getting a handle on it and understanding grace, but the ocean is so deep when it comes to the grace of God. But you know what I thought of as I thought of what over 2,000 years, they had grace messed up in the first century and the idea. And we've really got it. We've added all kinds of things, and we've engineered it and reverse engineered it. You've seen it. I started to bring it, and I thought, well, might just be more of a distraction this morning to put it up on the overhead. But have you seen the tree swing designed by committee? You've seen those illustrations, the tree swing that's designed by the committee, and I should have brought it then, or shouldn't have mentioned it. Well, it's if the kids, I had a cousin Guy. And Guy, he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he was very creative, and he was really smart on some things and building things with his hands. Guy came down, he said, let's build a treehouse. Oh, smarty pants here, I never thought about that before. What'd we do? We built a treehouse, and then we, what's the little part on the pirate ship, the crow's nest? We even had a crow's nest. Well, that was Guy. He could barely get through fourth grade, but I mean, he had this ability. Well, if Guy was going to build a tree swing, you'd have something there. You'd really have a tree swing. But if you sent it to committee, like maybe church committee sometimes, but they show one that was built by committee in this illustration, and I feel bad for not bringing it, but the ropes are too long and the wood seat is laying on the ground. They've got another one. The ropes are on each side of the trunk of the tree. So they had to prop up the tree and cut out the middle so the swing could swing in and out between the trunk. And we think grace, and what we do is we immediately take it into where we are reference. Okay, this must be what grace means. But it's not. See, grace is God's idea and God's idea alone. when we take it into our committee of our mind or our group sometimes, and we share our opinions and what we think this is what is, and we get untethered from Scripture and from what God's really clearly saying, we don't have an idea. But man, when we start understanding grace, you know, I said you got really good study notes. There's a really good article there by a Philip Holmes. And he said, you know, one of the things that we do, he said, even when we are trying to grow in grace and be gracious toward the people around us, he said there's a couple things in our minds that just aren't true of God when he's gracious to us. And one of those things is, he said, well, you know, Chuck, could I pick on you for a minute? Okay, thank you. I knew I could. Chuck's a good guy. Chuck, he's a pretty ornery character, you know, God, I got a grace toward him because, boy, takes one to know one, if you know what I mean. Because I know the stuff I'm capable of doing, and so that's why then I would say, well, I'll be gracious toward Chuck. And then the other thing that's different than God dealing with us in his grace is, as we've been studying in Sunday school, God knows everything. I don't know everything. Whew, you know, Chuck, I'm sorry, but I don't want to know everything that's going on in that mind of yours. I don't even like a lot of the stuff that's going on in mine. But you know, with God in his grace, when he gives his full authority for his grace and everything that's necessary, when he opens up the purse strings, he says it in Ephesians 1:7. Let me just turn to that real quick. Don't let me lose my place in that. That's a good story. Don't let me lose my place there. But in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I don't remember the specific time, but the first time that ever washed over me was hearing John MacArthur speak of that. It's not according to his grace. It's according to the riches of his grace. So I might be gracious toward Chuck because I know the filth that might be in my mind. So, okay, well, I should be gracious because, boy, I know what goes on in my life. But and then I don't know everything. You know, I saw some of the bad stuff, but sure didn't see it all. But with God, he's gracious toward you and toward me. It's not because of anything. There's not sin in God. He's holy. Holy, another concept that's just, it's just beyond us. Purity, righteousness, he's other than us. He's so far beyond us. Well, that's the God who's gracious to us. And then you know the other part of that, this man, and you've got this article, it's really good. And the other part of that, God does know what's going on in your mind and heart better than you do, better than I do. And it's still according to the riches of his grace. Is that great or what? See, we're going to see that develop. So when Paul says grace to you and peace from God our Father, he isn't just saying, hey, folks, howdy. No, he's the signet that God has passed this on to him as an apostle. And this is why it's such a big deal that Paul said, you need to understand, I'm the signet messenger from God. I've been granted this authority. Joseph, and Egypt, and what was he told? You know, over everything except for Pharaoh remained the highest, but everything else, the purse strings of the country, everything else. That's what Paul's saying. So when Paul tells us grace to you, God's divine favor, it's not just saying where God's just going to overlook things. It's everything about him, all of the power of his throne in heaven, all of his riches, everything about him. This is what involves grace. And it's going to have more impact on us in just a few minutes as we see this text develop. So the writer, Paul, the authorized messenger, in a sense, having God's signet through his apostleship. And the recipients, who are the recipients? They're in Christ. But as I said, you know, with the church at Galatia, and you can look, and I looked at different of the greetings, not every one of in Paul's letters, but most of them. But I thought, I'm curious, I thought, the one in Galatia, and it does, it says, to the churches in Galatia, because there was that province, and there were at least four churches. And like I say, now, of course, that was the knucklehead part was just mine. But they were knuckleheads, weren't they? But not the Colossians. What are they called? Well, they're called, it says here, they're called hagios, hagios, holy ones. They're called pistois, faithful ones. They're called eldephois, brothers and sisters in Christ. So they're said they are the holy, faithful, and eldephois does mean also brothers and sisters, not just the most strict literal brothers. Holy, faithful, brothers and sisters, but it gets even better, in Christ. In Christ is a real place that we are spiritually. It is an objective reality. An objective reality is something that's true whether we believe it or not. It's something that's true beyond us. We didn't come up with it. We didn't make it true. In Christ is a position over and over, and this is one of the things that just keeps washing over me over the last year, maybe 2 years. I don't know how long, but in Christ and the value of that being, when we come to Christ, now we are in Christ. We are given this position. Yes, it won't come to fulfillment. It comes to fulfillment when we see Jesus Christ, and then we'll be changed and we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. But we have now, so He said, the holy, the faithful brothers and sisters who are in Christ. It's a little different than the Galatians, isn't it? A little different tone. There's work to be done, but there's a different tone. Well, see, we wouldn't want the same message. I mean, why have the same message to the Colossians as to the Galatians? Because the Galatians, well, that was for something else. God in His wisdom, He said He knows these other things. And what I believe is we're going to see in Colossians as we go along. And, you know, the scholars, they go back and forth. And it was a Jewish mysticism, Judaism, pagan philosophy, syncretism, all of these things. But it comes back to, in one way, that it doesn't matter, because when Jesus Christ truly is the central figure, the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ and the grace of God through that, it's like when you know you've got something, you know the other stuff isn't anything. You follow what I'm saying, and that can infuriate people because they'll say, you idiot, look what we got. This is valuable. Our religion's valuable. It's valuable to you. It means nothing to me. Because see, that person that wants to say everybody's okay everywhere and you're trying hard or you have faith or whatever, they don't have it. They don't have it. They don't have what the Colossians had. When you have that, when you have what the Colossians have, you know everything else is not of God. You know everything else is just, it's contrived in the natural, human, fallen mind. Because when you've got the real thing, you know, and there's just nothing else. And that's what these Colossians had. Those who are in Christ, whose faith and love give evidence of the work of God in their lives, through the gospel, provide an occasion of thanksgiving to God for this gospel work. Verses 3 to 5, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of, here comes, put the beeper on, here comes the major, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. See, the thanks goes to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul might have, you know, informally, he might have thanked them for, well, I'm glad you're really carrying on faithfully here. But that's not the thanksgiving here. You know what Paul's thankful for? God's at work in their lives. See, that's what we want here. We want, if Paul came through the door and he'd be sent writing home, writing to his God, hey, that you're, it's working at Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. The gospel's working. It's fruit bearing. The grace of God, they're getting it, Lord. And he's offering this prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians. The faith and love that are worthy of thanking God for are evidence of the objective reality of a hope. Now, I have a brief article, not trying to sling a bunch of terms around, but some of these terms are very helpful, and we'll try to come to understand them more as we go through our study. But this, the objective reality, again, is another. And there's an article, I put a disclaimer, it's a secular article, but it really helps us. Again, objective reality, hope that we have stored up for us in heaven. Who stored it up in heaven? Well, God did that through Christ. So it's stored up for us. Now, that's true whether any atheist or agnostic or even a weakened faith Christian doesn't grasp it or doesn't know about it yet. They're ignorant of it. It's still true, that objective reality. But when that objective reality becomes true, what is also the subjective reality, what's going on in our hearts, and we're living that out, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that's evidence of that. This, and that's what that was going on in their lives. This faith and love were evidence. It says, because of the hope. Because of the hope. That hope was so real to them. That's why when your hope is that real, that's why you can deal with the things that we need to deal with, even up to and including giving up our lives. And we're going to look at an example. In fact, we're probably going to finish with that example because I don't want to rush through any of this. Some of you probably saw these notes and you said, oh Lord, we're going to be here till Jesus comes. Well, we're not. We've got communion, unless Jesus comes within the next 10 or 15 minutes. It's way too good. We haven't even got to the best part yet. But that'll, see, got to come back next week. You cut a Sunday, it's going to be your own fault. I guess you could pick up audio on the blog. But we're just, you know what? It's 11:26. That's right, I said the time right out loud, didn't I? So we're going to wrap this up with this hope because it's such a that faith, because, you know, we have the three, faith, hope, and love, but as the Bible does, but here's what it's saying, that this faith that they have in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for all the saints, and, you know, we didn't even know it, that God was going to introduce this in Colossians like this, but we've been hearing that, haven't we? God's been sharing that with us, you know, love one another, love one another, love one, their love for all the saints. And why, it's, and we're going to see that's part of the fruit-bearing gospel, but why is that? Because of the hope. Back here, let me find it. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So we see the faith and love that are worthy of thanking God for are evidence of the objective reality of a hope which is known but not seen. See, you've got some really good hope verses and you've got really good grace verses. If you want to walk closer to God, you won't throw these study sheets away. If you want to just check in every Sunday and, you know, don't read your Bible or whatever, then you know, go ahead and give it a pitch. But if you want to draw closer to your Savior, if you want your heart not to be filled when you read the headlines or see the world news, you might want to check out the faith, the grace, and the hope verses. You might want to see the Hebrews 11:1, New King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, that you're believing, that belief is working out as it was in the Colossians, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's really good, but the New Living Translation, it really captures it. New Living Translation, Hebrews 11:1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. What do you really hope for? Get by here and hope to get to heaven one day? Or that you know that you've got a hope, you've got a treasure given by God himself where he loosened the purse strings and he says, store it up for him, store it up for my children, lay that hope up in heaven. And when you start, concept starts clicking, that hope, and your belief now just skyrockets, your faith in God and the works that result of that faith. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's this returning light of the glory of God and the work of God. And it's just that I started to say I got myself distracted on the hope verses. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's still real. It's just not seen. But what happens is when it's real enough, it starts, you see evidence of that by changed lives. Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example, and we're going to finish in the hope section. We're not even getting to point three, so here we go. Sarah's example, and you've got this in your notes, you've got it, it's either a blue or a yellow box. Just flip the pages if you want to read. Sarah's example of hope in God that builds powerful, powerful trust and obedience. Sarah's hope in God that builds powerful, powerful trust and obedience. You say, well, do we have a case study? Do we have a case study for this powerful, powerful hope? For do we have someone who that hope is so real that stored up this hope in the living God that it's affecting her life? Well, here we go. We've got Sarah in 1 Peter 3:3-6. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And because sometimes we're just looking at it, it's like, oh boy, we're going to go this text. You women, we're going to teach you how you ought to be dressing. You know what I'm saying? Don't have none of that. This is it deals with that. It deals with that, but there's so much more to it. The underlying that allows women. Let me just read the scripture. The Lord probably will say it better than I will, won't he? But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, does that speak to you? Does that speak to you? This is who Sarah was. Now we're going to see why Sarah was able to be that person. For this is how the holy women, who hoped in God, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, here it comes, by submitting to their own husbands. By submitting to their own husbands. See, that's just not his idea, you submitting to him. You might say, well, I'm smarter than him and I'm better looking than him. And that's usually true. But do you believe God? And do you believe, because see, we have this too, just like unbelievers. Well, I've got to get what's mine. Because, you're not living with that treasure stored up in heaven. You're not realizing, this is like Monopoly money here, folks. Somebody could take the board and throw it off the table, and it does not matter. It does not touch. Moth rust doesn't touch the treasure that we have in heaven. Do you trust him that much? And I know how we are, and this isn't that direction. It's such an example, such a powerful example of hope and your walk with God. Such a barometer, we might call it, as your, ladies, your walk with God. Are you loud and boisterous and demanding? Or you're adorning a hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you might say, Dave, you don't know this guy or whatever. I mean, and people do, and they're opposing, and I'm not going to do that. And there's you're not getting it. You are not getting it. You don't understand you're not playing the long game before the Lord in eternity. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then here's going to get into the bonus round. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So you don't have to be afraid of anything. You might remember, I tell you that the truck drivers, they're really a bunch of good guys. I miss them sometimes, not a lot. But they get on the radio. Richard appreciated that. And they'd say, I ain't scared. You know, or you've seen those, you maybe have seen a poster in somebody's window. I ain't scared or no fear. Well, just go ahead, take everything I have And I'm not being foolish. I'm not challenging the dark forces or challenging this world or anything. I'm just, what the Lord said, that they could take everything we have, and you can go to Hebrews, what is it, 12, that hall of faith that it's called. Some of them were cut in two. It hurt. They were probably afraid, but you know what? They said, go ahead. It's just like a monopoly board. Just kick it off because I got this treasure. See, they had faith. They believed. They believed that God is who He says He is. They believed in the objective reality of this hope. That's how we get through it. That's how that boss that you're on the job that you're to remain humble toward, and you're to have a right attitude. That's how you do that, because you know you got more. You've got something. Do you know you've got something? Do you know you have something? Is the gospel bearing fruit, this kind of fruit? Now, we're cheating a little bit because we didn't really get to that part yet, but that's what we'll continue with next week, this Colossians study. Powerful, powerful Word of God. That's what it is. Powerful, powerful Word. I couldn't come up with this stuff if I lived for 10,000 years. But aren't you, I am praising God, aren't you praising God that He led us, Faith Fellowship Church, Tennessee, Illinois, that Colossians is the next step in our training. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day, Your greatness, Your goodness, Your leading in every way. Bless us now with clear consciences, pure hands, pure hearts as we take the bread and the cup. Eat the bread and drink the cup and proclaim the Lord Jesus' death until He comes. In fellowship of the saints, of the faithful ones, of the brothers and sisters in Christ, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.